turn to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. The Holy Spirit has a word for you guys and myself. Reading from Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't know about you guys, but when I read this verse, I read it like in song because of that one song. It's really hard for me to read it. But it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So it's that understanding. It's that revelation. It's that, okay, God, what does that mean that I've been crucified, that I no longer live, but that is Christ lives within me. By faith, I live in the flesh. And several years ago, I had a vision. And in this vision, I saw Jesus step into me and kind of zip me up like a suit. And so he was just kind of wearing me, you know, like you would wear a costume. And I just heard the Lord say that if you would just allow yourself to die and let me live in you, you know, I could do far greater works with you. I could produce far greater fruit than you've ever imagined, you know, just fullness of joy and happiness and thanksgiving. And if you would just allow me to wear you, I can do far more on this earth than you ever can. And so to me, it was a very visual vision, and it really showed me the importance of not living for myself, not being a self-focused person, but living for Christ and recognizing that when Christ crucified himself, I crucified myself as well. And so it's, what does that mean? How can I live this out? I don't want to be like a mere Pharisee who reads scripture but is not changed by it, or who, you know, reads, you know, or sings the songs like I want to be lovesick, you know, but doesn't fully grasp what lovesick means. And so it's asking God to encounter us, to give us revelation when we read these scriptures, when we sing these songs, when we come and listen to these different sermons. God, what are you saying? You know, what are you desiring for me to change? Because it's hard to read scripture and not respond to it and not apply something and not experience it or encounter it. God requires so much more than just a mere reading of the word. It's that journey. It's that living it out. It's that experiencing it. And so when I read Galatians 2:20, if you can keep it up there, it says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me, I no longer live. And something that Todd White had said this Monday, which was extremely powerful, I felt like I was having one of these Galatians 2:20 moments, crucifying myself on the cross again. And something that he said that was, to me, like really shook me was, Jesus only asked us to give up something, or to give up, you know, someone, or you know, something that we weren't created to be or do. So it's not that hard. It's Jesus only asked us to give up something that we were never created to be, or that we were never created to do. And that's what surrender looks like. But we don't have a revelation of what true surrender is. To us, surrender is, you know, painstaking, it's rigorous, it's burdensome, it's, you know, it hurts, and in many cases it does. But if we had a true definition, a true revelation of what surrender means, and what he actually is asking us to surrender, it's not that hard of a thing. And yes, it's easier said than done, but it's seeking out God for what does that mean to sacrifice? What does it mean to surrender? And God's only asking us to surrender, to rid ourselves of the things that we were never supposed to obtain, of the things that we were never supposed to walk in, of the things that we were never supposed to carry, you know, such as financial burdens, or such as the burdens of, you know, of living in a dark world, such as worries and anxieties and fears. These are the things that God's asking us to surrender. These are the things that he's asking us to place on the cross with him. And it's understanding that. And so for me, it's looking back on the cross and taking communion and trying to understand what was the purpose of it all. What was the purpose of God sending his son to die for us? That he would commune with us, that he would encounter us. See, God desires to encounter us far greater than we desire an encounter with God. And that's what we have to understand. You know, we think that we have to prove ourselves. We have to sacrifice this and that. We have to take communion on a daily basis. We have to live this holy and perfect lives. And then God will encounter us. But it's understanding that God desired to encounter us so much so that he sent the most precious thing, the closest thing to his heart. He sent it down on earth to die, that he can encounter us, that he can have these face-to-face encounters with us. And so it's understanding this was the purpose for his death on the cross, that he would encounter us, that he would know us, that we would know him, that we would commune with him on a regular basis. That we wouldn't be self-focused, but we would be Christ-focused. And so it's understanding this, that if we would crucify, if we would surrender the things that we were never meant to carry, the things that hold us down, the things that distort who we are, the things that burden our purpose and our calling, then we can truly experience Christ. We can truly experience his love. In Matthew 10:39, it says, "Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Whoever loses his life, whoever just gives it all up, whoever just surrenders, you know, the fears, the worries, the anxieties, surrenders the burden of, you know, developing a career or developing a title, surrenders, you know, the idols in our lives. If whoever just surrenders that, whoever just gives that up, they will find me. And so that's all that God asked for us, is that we would get rid of the things that we were never supposed to pick up, the burdens and the worries that we were never supposed to carry. That we would remove the things that prevent us from bearing fruit. And if we would read John 15:5. To me, this is such a key scripture. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me." And I think it's so key that he says, if a man remains in me, because so many times we step outside of the will of God, or so many times we step outside of what God's intended us to do, even in areas of ministry, and we become overburdened, or you know, we get anxious, or there's a lot of fear. But if we would remain in God, in everything we do, in every decision that we make, if we remain in him, it says, "And I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from God, you can do nothing." Nothing. And so oftentimes what God's really been showing me, especially during this season, is not to be so much self-focused. You know, we can forgive so much easier if it's not about ourselves. You know, we can not carry offense or worries if it's not about ourselves. You know, and I'm speaking to myself as well as I'm speaking to you. So don't think that I put myself like I've overcome this. I'm right here. This is the season that I'm in. You know, God just crucifying the flesh, causing me to die, asking me not to self-focus, not to look at myself of importance, you know, but honoring my brothers and sisters as higher than thyself. That's what scripture says, but very few of us actually do it because it's hard. It's really hard to sit there and think someone better than yourself, but that's what the word asks us to do. And it's a really hard thing. You know, because we put ourselves up and we live our lives, you know, to become mothers or to become, you know, fathers or to become wives or husbands or to become, you know, different professions, different careers. We have these titles in our heads that we want to build ourselves up to. But if we would just lose ourselves, if we would lose the titles, if we would lose, you know, what we think our purpose is, what we think our calling is, what we think we were created for, if we would just lose that, ourselves in Christ, that he can then come alive within us, that Christ can use us as he desires to, where he desires to, when he desires to. If he calls us, you know, to do the lowliness of jobs, then that's what he's called us to do, but he's going to magnify himself in that, and he's going to speak through us, and he's going to touch people. And so that's what we have to understand, is not no longer being self-focused, but being Christ-focused. You know, we pray, we come, you know, we pray in our secret places, or we pray when we're in the car, we pray when we're in the prayer room, and we ask God and we contend for our family members who are not saved, or we contend for that financial provision, or we contend for that, you know, that miracle, that breakthrough in infirmities, and then we go out and we try and answer our own prayers. And to me, that's what God's really showing me, you know, like, we try and answer our own prayers. I'll sit here and I'll contend and I'll pray and I'll be like, God, we just need financial breakthrough. You know, we have a baby on the way and this and that. And then go out and see how I can increase my hours or how I can, you know, pick up another side job or how I can We're trying to answer our own prayers. It's the same with our family members. When we're contending that they will just have breakthrough in a certain area, and then we go out there and we call them up and we're telling them everything they've done wrong and everything they need to do, and they just need to give up this and that and that and this. And we're trying to answer our own prayers. So do we truly trust God? And that's something that God's really been revealing to me in this season, is can I say that I truly trust God? With my life, with my finances, with living me out, do I truly trust Him? Do I trust that He can live in me a far greater life than I can live within myself? Do we trust God in the little areas of our life, in our finances, you know, in when we pray for our family members? Do we trust God? Or do we try to answer our own prayers? You see, unbelief blocks our prayers from being answered. And that's what we have to understand. If you would turn to James 1:6. So many times do we pray and do we release it? Do we let it go? Do we release the burden that it carries? Do we release the worry? Do we release the fear that, you know, do we just release it all? Or do we pray, but we're still fearful, we're still anxious, we're still looking for solutions, we're still looking for, you know, different things that we can do to solve or answer our own prayers? And James 1:6 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. If you can keep going. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Anything. But we wonder why God doesn't hear our prayers. We wonder why we're still stuck in the same place, in the same situations, you know, with the same issues or the same need of breakthrough. And it's because we carry that doubt, even if it's as small as a mustard seed. Because if we think that faith as small as a mustard seed can move the greatest mountain, what does doubt do? That's what we have to understand. If God requires that small of faith for us to move a mountain, how much small of a doubt will it take to stop our prayer, to stop Him from being able to answer our prayers? You know, we have to understand that, especially when it comes to salvation in our families, God wants that person saved 1,000 times, billion times more than you do. His heart is for them. His burden is for them. His Son is sitting right there next to His right ear, crying out day and night intercession for that family member. But we block that. We block that intercession. We block that prayer with our small little mustard seed of doubt. And we're not trusting the Lord. We don't have that unmovable faith. We're like waves that move to and fro. I mean, so many times one week we're up and we're like, God's awesome. He's opened all these doors. I know I'm going here. I'm going there. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. He's provided this, and that. And the next week we're down and we're low and we have that face and we're like, it's just so hard. I feel like I'm in a wilderness. I don't know what I'm going to do. I have this and this and this to pay. And, you know, I got in a fight with this and this and this person. We're like those waves that move to and fro. And you can just believe how God's heart is so moved, it's so broken over our, you know, instability, over our lack of faith, over the doubt that we carry, because He sent His Son on the cross. He sent His Son to die for us, that we would not carry any doubt, that we would not carry any worriness, that we would not carry any anxiety, any fear. See, Jesus died. Do we understand that He sent His beloved Son to die on the cross, knowing everything that, you know, as fickle as people are? You know, we read in Old Testament, we read the Israelites, and we're like, I don't understand them. They spend 40 years in the wilderness questioning God, doing this and that. Moses is up there having encounters with God, receiving the Ten Commandments, and the people are down there worshiping a gold cow. We would never do stuff like that. Or do we? Because oftentimes we're just like the Israelites in the Old Testament, and we don't see that, but we carry our idols of money, or we carry our idols of, you know, people, or we carry our idols of material needs. And we're just as fickle. We're just as the waves that move back and forth. And it's understanding that God desires for us to trust Him in everything, with every need. To trust it, to lay it at His feet, to believe that when we pray, He hears the prayers of the righteous, to believe that he will answer and meet all the desires of our hearts, to understand that we know that he knows that we will fall and we make mistakes and we're weak and we're broken. Proverbs 24:16, if you can put it up there. The enemy tries to hinder our faith by making us look at ourselves and our failures instead of what God is doing. You know, he tries to make us look inward, to look at all the struggles we've had, to look at all the burdens that we carry, to look at our material circumstances or our physical circumstances. And we have to understand, it's Proverbs 24:16. And so we have to understand that that's what the enemy wants us to do, is to look inward, is to look at our faults, is to look at who we are. But if we would look at Christ and keep our eyes on Christ and Christ alone, if we would have those dove eyes when we run the race, it's kind of hard to look at yourself when you're running. It really is. You know, a lot of times you'll trip, you'll fall, you'll probably break something. Try looking at yourself when you're running. Try looking down at your own feet or looking, you know, at your inward when you're running. It's nearly impossible. It is impossible. You can't run looking at you. And you don't think that God knew that? It says he calls us to run the race with endurance. And if we're running the race, we can't look backwards. We can't look at ourselves. We can only look forward. And if we're looking forward, we're giving those dove eyes that God desires that we have, that we don't look at the left or the right, at the distractions that are saying, hey, wait, before you go, you need to do this. Or hey, wait, what about this? Or hey, wait. No, we just run the race. We just don't even look at the distractions. We don't even look at our faults or our weaknesses or anything like that. We're just running to the prize. Because what we have to understand is that when Jesus died on the cross, he poured his blood upon us. He just poured his blood of forgiveness, of mercy, of grace upon us. So now when God looks at us, he doesn't see Crystal Clark. He doesn't see me. He sees the blood of Jesus. That's all he sees. He sees mercy. He sees grace. He sees God's love. He sees God's cry, his prayer, that they will be with me where I am. That's God's desire for us. That's Jesus' cry for us, that we would know him, that we would be unified in body and be with him where we are, where he is. So it's understanding that God knows in Proverbs 24:16, for a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again. See, he knew that a righteous man may fall. But if they would rise again and they would continue to run that race and they would continue to seek his face, that's all it takes, because that's all he sees. He sees the blood of Jesus upon us. It's not about us. He doesn't see us. He doesn't see us in our you know, nastiness, in our dirtiness, in our sin. He sees the blood of Jesus. And that's why there's no condemnation in Christ. That's why. John 14:14, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. How many of us live this kind of lifestyle that we can believe that anything we ask of the Lord in his name, he will do? How many of us have seen this in our own lives? Very few, because we walk in that doubt, because we walk in that lack of faith, because we walk in that unbelief or that mistrust, because we walk in the condemnation and the guilt, that the self-inwardness that we stare at, you know, we look at our reflection and we say, you are this and that, and you're incapable of this and that. We walk in our frustrations. We walk in our feelings. We base things off of emotions. And we have to understand that that's not what God desires or requires for us. It says that God, when Jesus died on the cross, he gave us free access into the throne room, that we can boldly walk into the throne room of Christ with our petition. What does that mean? What does that mean? If we can boldly walk into the throne, it's the same throne room that was in the Old Testament where a priest was only able to go once a year in his entire lifetime, and he had to carry those little bells on his feet because if he stopped ringing, it meant he died. And because he had to purify himself for days at a time in different types of cleansing rituals, because he had to make sure his heart was aligned in purity and in holiness and in righteousness. It's that same throne room. God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So what gives you free access to walk in boldly and the same access that a priest had with all the rituals and everything he had to do? What allows you to do that? It's the blood of Jesus. It's because he doesn't see you when you enter into the throne room. He sees the blood of Jesus upon you. He sees mercy. He sees grace. He sees holiness. And that's what we have to understand, that we can confidently walk into the throne room of God with boldness because all he sees is the blood of Christ. That's what he sees. And so that's what shows us that he's given us full access, is that ability to walk into that same presence, to walk into that same fear of the Lord, to walk in that same holiness that killed so many priests in the Old Testament. It's that same ability. And so we cannot go by feelings. Feelings are deceptive. Today you feel good, tomorrow you don't. You know, it's just like we can't lead our life through our emotions. We can't. You know, through our, because we're fickle people. We get really easily angered, or we easily get offended, or we easily get sad or hurt, or we easily get just thrown out of the Spirit of God. It's so easy for us to just go to and fro. And we have to understand that we can't base our relationship with the Lord off emotions, off of what we feel. Thank God we didn't do that through salvation. A lot of times when we got saved, and we were some messed up people when we got saved, we weren't thinking of all our addictions or all, you know, the bondages. I mean, think about the first time you got saved, if some of you guys can remember. If you can't remember, think about a time where you just rededicated your life to the Lord, or you threw something at the cross because there was some stuff that you had to get rid of. Think about that moment in your time where you just ran up to the altar. You're like, God, I need you. We weren't really worried about how God was going to break those addictions. We weren't really worried how God was going to break off, you know, those bondages, those strongholds. We were just like, yes, God, we need you. God, we need you. We had that faith. We had that trust that there was someone or something out there that loved us far more than we can ever describe or ever experience, that was going to help us and was going to free us and was going to deliver us. And that's exactly what he did. And that's exactly what he desires to do. Our battle is not in fighting and resisting the things that are coming against us. It's not about fighting and resisting the enemy constantly. That's not our goal in life. We spend life, our salvation, our walk with the Lord, constantly resisting the enemy, constantly fighting the enemy. Some of us experience, or some of us have, you know, encountered the devil far more than we've ever encountered God. And that's the truth. I mean, I know so many people who've seen demons, but they've never seen an angel. And to me, it's that question. It's that, what side are we constantly battling with? Why? Why are we constantly fighting, resisting, you know, breaking off the temptations, the distractions of the enemy? That's a distraction. That's what the enemy wants you to do. Make it this long, drawn-out battle that you have to, you die fighting. You die fighting. And it's understanding that that's not God's desire for us. God's desire is for that intimacy. God's desire is for that face encounters. God's desire is that you will encounter him divinely, that you will have that breakthrough with him. It's not about constantly having our eyes on what the enemy's doing or what his tricks are, or how we can resist him, or how we can break off this and that. That's not what God desires for our life. That's tiring. It's tiring. You can't run that race when you have something on your back, constantly trying to resist, constantly breaking off. You can't. But God desires for you to know that you carry the authority of a son and daughter of Christ, that you're ambassadors, citizens of heaven, that you can simply just, with the blood of Christ, break off all burden, break off all stronghold, break off all addictions, all fear, all anxieties, all worries. If you're not self-word, but you're Christ-word, and you can simply just resist the enemy in a moment, and that could be your only encounter in battle with the devil. Because we enter into these battles that we don't need to. God's already won the battle. He's already fought the battle. He's already died on the cross. He doesn't desire for us to continue to pick these fights with the enemy. And then we get beat up and we're back in the same place. And then we're coming up to the altar for salvation. Which is great that we do that when it happens. We need to. But we need to understand that's not the life of a Christian. That's not the life that he desires for us to live. He desires for us to live victoriously. He desires for to live with strength, with power, with confidence, with love, with faithfulness. That's what he desires for us to live. He wants the world to know that there's Christ within you, and that Christ lives within you, and that they see the difference. I mean, there's some Christians that if I was unsaved and I looked at them, I was like, why would I want to accept Christ? You know, they're struggling constantly. They're, you know, always in need of something. They have all these infirmities. They're being attacked by this and that. Why would I want to be a Christian? That's what a lot of people in the world see us as. They see us as hypocrites. They see us as burdensome people, people who are bored out of our minds, who can't live life to the fullest, people with restrictions, with these laws, with these rules, with these, you know, that's how people see us in the world. But they don't see us like we should be shown. When they don't see us full of joy, full of happiness, full of glory. They don't see us victorious. They don't see us going through life's storms, which we all go through, but we're dancing through the storm. They don't see us with confidence and faith when the economic crisis takes place and we're still standing. We're still victorious because we don't live our lives for this world. We don't live our lives for what we can gain from this world. Take it all from me and I'm still going to be excited, joyful and exuberant and filling with the Lord. That's what Paul said. He said he learned how to live with nothing and he learned how to live with much because it's all the same when you're living in Christ. And that's what I understand. It's to have nothing, to have everything, but live in Christ, it's the same thing. It's the same thing because we don't build our life's happiness and joy in our material things, in our finances, and what we've built or made of ourselves here on earth. But it's what we are and who we are in heaven, in the kingdom of God, as ambassadors of Christ, walking in God's army. Who are we? That's our main purpose, is living as citizens of heaven, is entering God's army and saying, God, what role do I play? And everything else that shifts around us, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because our main goal in life is not to be a teacher or a lawyer or, work at a fast food place or a restaurant or a businessman. That's not our main goal in life. We have to see ourselves as, that's just the God places us all kind of as spies in these little different, you know, areas in life. And we're just there ready for God to just break out and say, okay, go. And then we're just like, yes, I love Jesus. You know, God's going to save you all. That's what God desires, is that we would just see ourselves on a mission, on a mission. God's given each of us a mission to fulfill. And that mission is not to fight and combat with the enemy 24/7 of our Christian walks, because that's tiresome, but our mission is just to claim the victory that's already been won. That's all we're doing, is we're claiming the victory. We talk so much about the battle and the end, the victory's there, but few of us ever see that victory in our lives. Few of us ever walk in that victory in our lives. And that's what God desires. He desires for the battle to be short and the victory to be just the longest, most joyous place in our lives. That's what he desires. Not for us to live this long, strung out battle, die, and then go to heaven, and the victory is there. He desires for us to experience victory in our circumstances, victory in our issues, victory in our family burdens, victory in our finances. That's what he desires, is for us to experience victory in different things that we're trying to break off and everything, here, now, on earth, that we would experience victory where we're at, victory as Christians. That people would see us and know and desire and gravitate. What is it that you have? What is it that makes you so joyful? What is it that makes you so confident in these times of darkness or where things are swaying to and fro? And we can simply say it's victory in Christ. It's because I look upward and I never look inward. It's because I don't look at my material needs or desires or wants, but I look at what Christ has made and designed me to be in him. And that's simply what we do, is we surrender. That's all that God asks us to do, is surrender. And we don't. And surrendering, if we have the true revelation, like I said, is not a difficult thing. It's simply asking us to get rid of something that we were never meant to carry. And life is so much better that way. Life is so much easier that way. If we would just understand, if we would look at our lives, if we would look inward and ask God, what is it that you are desiring for us to release? What is it that you are desiring for us to remove? If you would turn to Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. You know, what does faith look like? Faith is believing, and what does faith look like? The things unseen? It's for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is what? He is Alpha and Omega. He is a provider. He is our healer. He is, you know, the God of all gods, the Lord of all lords, the Prince of Peace. He is Comforter. He is here today, tomorrow, and yesterday. He is the same. He is. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. That he is. What is he to you? What is God to you? What is God to you? Is he your provider? Is he your healer? Is he the person that you run to first and foremost? Do you speak to God and believe that he's going to respond and answer your greatest needs? And that he will reward those who diligently seek him. If you seek him, if you yearn after him, if you run for him, you will find him. It's a promise. It's said in the word. But we must not have doubt. We must not have confusion. We must believe that God's for us and not against us. That God desires for us to trust him in our greatest needs. We have to believe this, that in this dark hour, because it's going to get darker. I mean, as we enter into the end times, as we enter into this last leg of the race, and as things get darker and things get, you know, more sinful and more corrupt and more burdensome, we have to trust that God hears our cry. We have to trust that God desires us, that God desires to provide for our every need, that God is nothing but love for us. Because if we don't trust him, then we will be part of the great fall away. We have to understand that. We will be part of the many that turn their backs or listen or fall into false doctrine. But if we trust God through it all, if we trust God with our lives, if we trust that we don't live for ourselves, that God doesn't give us children for ourselves, that God doesn't give us ministries for ourselves, that God doesn't give us titles for ourselves. He gives us things that we would give it back to him, knowing that we can trust God far greater than we can trust ourselves with it. It's thinking of that precious item that God, someone gives you, and you don't want to lose it, and you're about to go into battle. You give that to someone that you trust, someone that can take care of it. And it's doing the same with the Lord. God, you've given me some precious gems, and I'm about to enter into battle. I'm about to claim the victory. I surrender it to you. I give it to you, knowing that you can do far greater works with it than I ever can, knowing that you can be a far better parent than I ever can be, knowing that you can be a far greater minister than I ever can be. We don't live for ourselves. We don't live for what we can gain. We don't live for what we can achieve in life. We live for Christ and Christ alone. That's all we live for, is for Christ and Christ alone. And life does not have to be this hard, you know, rigorous thing. It doesn't have to be. We must simply trust and have faith and believe in these scriptures that say, ask of me and I'll give you all the desires of your heart. Have faith in me and I will find those who diligently seek me. We must believe, we must have trust, we must have faith that these scriptures are the word of God, and this is what he's saying. This is what he's saying. This is what he desires for us. So today, during, you know, the altar and call or whatever you want to call it, as you spend your secret time with the Lord or your personal time with the Lord, just ask the Lord to help you to come to a place of trust in the deepest place in your heart, that he is who he says he is, that he does what he promises to do, that he will do a work in you that only you can do, and that as you surrender your life into his hands, you will have peace and rest as he does that work. Ask him to take you to a place of trust and faith that is beyond anything you've ever known. That's what we desire. So during this time, and as they play these last songs of worship, just ask the Lord to take you into this place of trust, this place of surrender, this place of abandonment, that he would remove the things that you were never meant to carry, that he would remove the weight of this world, and that he would live within us, that he would zip himself up in our bodies too. That we would surrender and not live our lives for ourselves. and for what we desire for personal gain. But that we'd go wherever He sends us, we'd say yes to whatever He tells us to do, and that we'd live a life of sacrifice, a life of trust, a life of faith.
All stand up right now. Come on, just lift up your hands as we worship. We can get the volume on Edwin's microphone. I just hear the Lord saying just specific things. We can just lift up our hands and just respond to this word.
How you love us, God.
God, your confession. Your confession. If all you're saying is, man, I'm barely holding on, I'm just going to give up, I feel like giving up, and you're a Christian, and that's why I don't want to serve the Lord anymore, and people are always done. If that's your language all the time, my goodness, you are revealing the confession that God is a weak God. And the Lord showed me something. When we start confessing things like that, you know what happens? Two things happen. You are giving ammunition to the devil. The enemy showed me, the Lord showed me years ago. He said, the enemy may have a gun, but he doesn't have any bullets. But you are the one who gives the bullets to his gun. Don't give the enemy ammunition. It's like saying that if there's a robber in your house and you knew there was no bullets, you'll laugh because he's just only an outside threat, but he has no power to touch you. But you and I give the devil ammunition by saying, I am nobody, I'm barely making it, I can't wait, I want to run away, I just want to escape. I see that at least three times a week from Christians all over. I'm thinking to myself, did Paul ever speak this way? Did David ever speak this way? I'm talking about their confession changes. But watch this. The second reason why people may do that is because they don't know their identity in Christ. And you know what happens? Listen, please hear me with the don't get offended. Please don't get offended at me. They secretly want someone to feel sorry for them. They do. That's why they post it. No matter how I'm feeling, I'm not going to post that, because I know that my God is mighty in me. I know that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. But if I reveal my junk to everybody like that, what I secretly want is, please encourage me, people. Please. And we all need encouragement, but the source cannot be from people. The source has to be from God. Has to be from God. So I say this now. If you're here before we leave and you just want to step out in encouragement and surrender, and you really want to renew a time even where your confession changes, not because you do it, I'm going to confess, I'm going to change. No, it's because you yield to the Lord that can do it. Listen, when you surrender, your voice and your confession will change. Let's do that with us. If that's you in any capacity, if you just want to surrender afresh, or you say, God, I want to give you my heart so that I will not have a pattern of depending on people. I want my confession to change. Let's just lift up our hands right now, right there in your seats. Right there in your seats. All of you, right there in your seats. Let's make a commitment. Let's take it a step further. Let's join me here at the altar. And just as pray, no one's going to come lay hands on you. We're just going to come and say, God, I want to renew a covenant with you. Come on, get out of your seats and let's present ourselves before the Lord right now. Let's present ourselves before the Lord. Say, God, here I am. Change my confession. Change my trust. Change my thinking. Change my atmosphere. In the name of Jesus. Come on, let's just present ourselves before the Lord. We surrender again.
We are His portion. He is our God.
If prayer leaders can come and help pray, Crystal and leaders, my wife as well, come on, Moses, others, come on, Eduardo, come up front, help pray, come on.
So heaven needs earth like a
sloppy
wreck is in my heart and body inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think around the way He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us.
We are victorious. destiny. Lord, I prophesy over Ohab, they're children of God. I prophesy over Ohab, their identity. I prophesy over Ohab family, even in this room, Lord God, that their confession will match the Bible, the word of the Lord. Today, Father, all condemnation and shame and giving up and defeated mentality will be broken by the power of the Lord. You are a victorious believer. If you're a son or you're a daughter of God, there is no place for defeat in the name of Jesus. So I set you free from dependency of others. I set you free from having to have the encouragement of people only. We release you into your destiny. I call you into your identity in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Can we give the Lord a big hand of praise? Glory to God. There's still people being ministered at the altar. Church is dismissed. Have a happy Mother's Day. We will see you next week. Remember, water baptism next week. God bless you.